reading the two passages that were set in the lectionary for today made me reflect on calling. And so I started by reflecting on my own call. I mean, the call of Jesus on our lives comes at different times and in different ways. I grew up in a Baptist church with committed parents and an older brother who were all part of the local congregation. Going to church was a natural part of my daily life, or at least my weekly life. I never drifted away from church, although I would tell you that there were times in my teens when church was more of a habit than a commitment. At the age of 25, then married and with Sheila, we moved to Belper in Derbyshire. And it was there that I heard God's call afresh and made a recommitment of my life to 24/7 discipleship, responding to God's call. And at 31 years, some 6 years later, I recognized God's call again, this time to pastoral ministry. And that was followed, after 3 years of theological training, to a call to the Baptist congregation at Rushden, then to Regent's Park College in Oxford as a tutor, and finally to Cardiff Baptist College as principal. But then I would say most recently, that call on my life has continued, and I felt that it has been really that was God's call, that my ministry time should be spent here with this fellowship and the fellowship of churches in this benefice. The Apostle Peter had responded to Jesus' call to follow as the disciples. But when the crunch came, before the crucifixion, he failed. And he denied that he even knew Jesus. But now, as we read, on the beach, round the Lake of Galilee, he is given a second chance to follow the risen Jesus and to be committed to Jesus' mission. The Apostle Paul, in our first reading, or Saul, as he was called at that moment, had been following what he thought to be God's call, the Judaistic program of purifying Judaism from the Jesus sect. The risen Jesus encounters him on the road to Damascus and calls him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But where and when does God's call come from? The disciples, in our second reading, find that Jesus is Lord of their everyday life. Because the setting is very much in their ordinary life and work, as often God's call to us is. Now back in Galilee, it's gone fishing. Not the mission of being fishers of people, but back to the familiar trade of catching fish. The work of mission has been suspended. Here we find Jesus' close group, Peter, James and John, together with Thomas, recently convinced by Jesus' second appearance, Nogail, Nathanael, and two others, probably Philip and Andrew, who were also from Galilee. So after the trauma of the Easter events, the excitement of Palm Sunday, the terror of the arrest, trial and crucifixion, the panic, surprise, and fear of the resurrection, they're back in Galilee, back in their old haunts, where the angel at the tomb had actually told them to go. But now what? Now we're here, off the emotional roller coaster, back in the old familiar surroundings. Well, this would be very therapeutic for those traumatized disciples. I'm going to go fishing, says Peter, and ever the initiator, and others decide to join him. Back in their trade, back to making a living, back to what they know best. But they fish all night long, and of course that's the best time to go catching fish, but with no success, not a single bite. The lack of fish must have added to their confusion and their despair. They can't even catch fish anymore. But Jesus encounters them in their disappointment and failure, back in the routine of their lives. He knows and he loves them. He even knows more about their job than they do. "Throw your net over on the right side of the boat," he says. But of course, inexperienced fishermen are not noted, are they, for their ready appreciation of the advice of strangers, particularly one who's firmly rooted to the land. Yet for whatever reason, maybe try anything in their exasperation, or maybe there was something about the voice of the stranger that wasn't quite so strange, and they obey. Surprise, surprise, so many fish. Now, didn't this happen once before? Can almost hear John thinking. Didn't this happen right at the beginning when, Jesus took them fishing and called them to follow him. So John turns to Peter and says, "It's the Lord." And you can imagine that all of this makes sense to Peter, because in his typical impetuosity, he grabs his tunic, leaps into the sea and swims ashore, because he's going to be the very first to get to Jesus. They've discovered something important. Once again, and on their own initiative, they've caught nothing. But under Jesus' direction, they catch a net full. And we might not quite understand why it says 153 fish. Well, 153 was the number of nations thought to exist in the first century world. So this is a sense of which catching, being fishers of people, and catching people from every nation in the world. Well, he has told them before. He's promised his Holy Spirit will be with them. And he has said, you know, without me, you can't do anything. And that's true of fishing, and certainly true of their part in his mission in and for the world. There's nothing wrong with the disciples' fishing know-how. They had, after all, gone out at night, the best time. But Jesus knows best. And this is surely true for us too, in whatever the future holds. The setting is in our ordinary life and work. After the excitement of conversion and celebration, of vision and shared experience of the Spirit's presence in our worship, we need to recognize that Jesus, who we have met in worship and celebration, is the Lord of our everyday lives. And he knows more about our life and work than we do. And it is here that we will recognize God's goodness. We give him tomorrow. We let Jesus take control of our life individually and together, and trust that he really does know what's best for us. I certainly can't imagine what my life might have been if I had remained as a senior lecturer in geology in Derby. It is by dying to our reliance on ourselves and our abilities that we discover resurrection life and the harvest of the kingdom. This is what we do in our worship. We, the gathered church, preparing to be the scattered church, actively engaged in Christ's mission to a hurting world. So we share in Christ's mission. Peter finds that Jesus has already got a fire going. There's already bread and fish prepared for breakfast. He's prepared it all for them, but he invites them to bring some of their catch, which he's enabled them to bring. He's gone ahead of them. He's prepared the way. He's prepared for their need, but they can share too. They can share what they have with him and with each other. And so we come to Jesus. We're invited to respond. We're invited to give ourselves, to give our church. And God will use us in his mission. But for Peter, and this was a big but, there was a cloud of his own failure and denial. He'd let Jesus down. He'd let himself down. How could Jesus ever trust him again? I mean, or forgive him? After all, Peter couldn't forgive himself, and surely wondered if the crunch came again, whether he'd fail again. Jesus knows all this. And he takes Peter for a private chat. I think this is a lovely picture. He takes him for a walk along the beach. And maybe when you think of Jesus accompanying Peter along the beach, you might think about the footsteps poem and the sense of being carried. Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these? Your friends, your boat, your lifestyle? Do you truly love me, Peter? Not admiration, not wonder, not fear, not excitement, but do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Don't be hurt by the questions. Everything is forgiven. A new call, a new stage of ministry is awaiting you. Don't fear the future. Don't worry about what position others might have in the church. Just follow. Just follow me. Three times we remember that Peter denied Christ. Three times he's able to redeem his failure. Forgiveness and love are offered, and the call is renewed. Failure, of course, is part of our lives and our ministry. Failure might come in all sorts of ways. There are things of which we'll be ashamed. There'll be the failure to help others. There'll be the failure to respond to others because we're just too tired. We're worn out. There'll be failures in our family relationships and responsibilities because of the pressure that we find ourselves under. We may become jealous of the success of others. There may also be the failure to respond to God's call, to take risks, to step out in faith. In all of this, Christ is waiting to hear our cry of anger, frustration, guilt, or pain, and our cry for help. When we bring all these emotions to Christ, then he'll deal with them. And in grace, he'll give us the strength and his peace. Failure is a valuable teacher for each of us as we seek to follow Christ. It can deepen our spiritual life. We learn to depend on God as well as our skills and our knowledge. We learn from both our successes and our failures. I remember hearing the late Billy Graham speaking of his ministry. He said, "When it goes right, it's all of God. And when it goes wrong, it's all of me." And I can certainly vouch for that is true in my experience too. Here then is our challenge to follow. The call to follow may involve the sacrifice of our lives. It is to each of us, with no envy of others' position or guilt, gifts. And the call on our life continues. It came first as a call to follow Christ, then as a call to offer ourselves in ongoing discipleship. And it continues as a call to trust God, who calls each of us, and who I believe will call us afresh as a people of God here in Odal, to be in that partnership of the gospel. We'll need to trust Jesus completely and rely on his Spirit to be our strength. For in Christ, through the Spirit, we have resurrection power, living the resurrection life as Christ is with us. For our church, it means giving our plans and our vision and our dreams to God, seeking to discover and to do God's will. But here, I believe there are words we can trust. Jesus, who goes with us, calls us to follow his lead. He equips us through his Spirit. His is the love, his is the care, and it is his mission in and for the world, which he invites us to join. One of the Catholic cardinals who will be meeting in conclave this week said of Pope Francis, "He was a true shepherd of the sheep. You could smell it on him. He cared for the people. He spent time with them, such as washing the feet of prisoners." And so he said, you know, if you're going to be a true shepherd, you're going to need the smell of the sheep. In the previous chapter, in John chapter 20, I reflected on this because somebody told me on Thursday, one of my Anglican friends, that there was no chance that there would be a woman archbishop. And it struck me because somebody asked one of the conclave, did they think there could be a woman pope? And you can know the answer fairly clearly. But what I reflected on in the first chapter, in the previous chapter, in John chapter 20, Jesus says, "Mary, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So, we find that Mary is the first preacher of the gospel. Not because she recognizes Jesus, but because he knows her and what she can do and what she's got to give. In the moment of speaking and seeing, in the moment of revelation and connection, there is a passing on of the apostolic succession. So Mary is the first apostle. It goes to this woman on the outside of her society who has no status and no stature, except that Jesus sees her and knows who she is and knows who she is. So before we start to put ourselves down, Jesus sees us. He knows us. He knows each one of us. Even when we might know him, might not know him completely. We are known, we are seen, we are loved. We are baptized into the work of the living God, and we are drawn into the work of the Holy Spirit, which is no less than the healing of the world. Our job is to speak the truth to power, to listen deeply to the hearts of those who are languishing, and to listen to their hopes and dreams and passions, their fears. To do, as one person said, to love the hell of despair out of them and speak the truth of love. Christ is everywhere. Christ is in all things. We are all one. And we are called. We look in the mirror and recognize ourselves, deputized and called by the living God. Amen.